moment to be so completely in your hands for any kind of help, ministry of the Spirit to us, for the capacity to reach beyond the flesh, beyond the mind, beyond the emotion, to the inner depths of that which belongs to you. May this that comes to us today be processed by the Spirit and not just the mind. And we look to you for that help in Christ's name. Amen. As we pursue these thoughts in the analysis of the matter of the Holy Spirit, it is, of course, not difficult to slip into a mental attitude toward things, process with the mind. Yet, on the other hand, it's easy to enter into an emotional attitude toward things, because both belong to the human brain, emotions and mental thoughts, attitudes, and so forth. The only way that we can, that we are seeing things as God sees them, is that we have a sense of His Spirit. That is, that it administers, it feeds our spirit. This is a big question, because people often wonder how you can tell whether one view of things is better than another view of things. And we've tried to give you some understanding of this, to realize that only the Spirit can make that clear. Now, if we stay strictly with the Bible, and I would read to you from the Scripture, and the things that I would say to you are oriented to the Scripture, and then if, as we read these things, there's some witness to you that sounds right on, you know, that sounds strong, it sounds right to me, rings a bell with me, then you can trust this as a nourishment from Christ. I listened to a television broadcast a short time ago, observed and heard, that as I heard the words, I could hear the words. I'm not sure there's anything really wrong about what was said. It was a rather innocuous passage from Psalm 119. There wasn't much you could say about it would hurt anybody, one way or the other. But as I heard it, it just was words. I had no sense that of being gripped here by this. I don't mean they have to be challenging or exciting or anything else, but that you have some sense that here is a communique from the Spirit of Christ. I had no sense of that. I would have been glad to hear that, but I had no sense of it. It didn't help any that the handling of the text, Hebrew and Greek, which was attempted, wasn't particularly accurate. But on the other hand, there was nothing said that I could quarrel with. But it wasn't that big a problem to me. But there was no interaction where I felt that I was interacting with the Spirit of Christ in regard to that matter. So it isn't enough that one just says right words, but it is the way those words are put together and the way the Spirit uses them to make impact. Now, we're going to take a look again in Acts at chapter 2, the prophecy of Joel as recorded in chapter 2, to ask yourself the important question, why in the world should anybody care what a man called Joel said? What difference does that make to us? And what does Joel and a plague of grasshoppers have to do with the Holy Spirit? Those are valid questions. But there must be some communication here to your spirit via the Word of God for your coming to this place to be meaningful. Now, to set it again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit What does he mean to us? And that is the central issue of the church, of the body of Christ, since nothing can take place in us of any value apart from the Spirit. The continual effort of the theologians or the teachers of the Bible to tie our deeds to the spirits brings about a good deal of discouragement and confusion. Here is Peter's speech at Pentecost, the day when the Spirit chose to make himself known to the world. And Peter gets up before the multitude and said, verse 16, "This is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your elders shall dream dreams. And upon my male servants and upon my female servants, in those days I will pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable or memorable day of the Lord come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right, now, that is, of course, one of the most pivotal passages in all the Bible. Here we are on earth, prisoners of a space-time realm, grasshoppers, if you will, that's what Isaiah calls us, hopping from one crisis to another, occasionally lighting upon a flower. Here we are, grasshoppers, just hopping along. What have we to do with the God of the universe? What do we know about him? Imagine an ant walking up to a shoe, a human being, and trying to determine from viewing that shoe what the rest of a human being is like. He has no way to really know. And even if he, alas, crawls up the trouser or up to the top of the head, what does the surface tell him as far as the rest of the human thing is concerned? And how does he know it isn't just a big cabbage? You know? Well, he doesn't. And by the same token, how in the world do we know anything about God whatsoever? Well, there comes Joel. Now we'll see where Joel ties in. Because Joel was a prophet. And God communicated to man to tell him what he was all about through, largely through, prophets, the Old Testament especially. And so we say, well, God spoke to us. And how did God speak to us? Well, he spoke through prophets. The word prophet means simply someone who speaks forth something significant. In the Christian context, or in the Judeo-Christian context, we'd say someone who spoke something divine. A prophet is not just somebody who says something wise or sage, but somebody who believes at least that he has a word from the deity to speak. And so in the Old Testament era, you had a long stream of prophet figure, like Moses. And what God wanted to make known to his people, he made known through Moses. The people didn't go directly to God. You couldn't go and pray off on a rock in the desert there and talk to God as a person, as an individual, but rather he tended to communicate through the system, the prophets, the priests. And worship was a human expression to communicate with God, and people received a collective response from God, but there was not such a thing as a private interaction with God as we have today. That's one of the things that is one of the deepest meanings of the Holy Spirit coming. Not that we get some tingling feet in our toes because the Spirit came, but because we now have the capacity to communicate with God individually. We don't have to go through priests and prophets. So these were the men that communicated God to man. Now, how do we know, for example, that Moses was a prophet? How did the people know that? Well, they followed him. The impact was such that they walked out into the wilderness behind this man. But of course, that would not of itself say everything, since some other people have had a similar kind of impact to lead ones out into the wilderness and even to their death. And we'd hardly say that they were of God. So that was part of it. But another part of it was that God worked some miracles through Moses. Moses went down, had to the people. Remember, Moses as a prophet was confronted by God in the wilderness. He had been tending sheep for 40 years, a good preparation for a man of God to become zero for 40 years. That's a good preparation. I recommend it very highly. Moses got to that place. He'd been schooled in all the knowledge of Egypt, which was considerable in those days. They had medical understanding in those days in Egypt. Beyond that, geometry, mathematics of various kinds, astronomy, many, many different things that they knew, and so Moses' education was quite considerable. By the way, when God gives a gift to people, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I'd say that people who have gifts, who have charisma and so forth, which we mean personal impact, you see, people that have that have it as a gift of God, but they may not use it for God. Many, many people are like that. Probably many people in the ministry have a gift from God, but still are not using it for God. They're using it for their own little religious thing. But anyway, Moses had this gift. But God shuttled him off to the backside of the desert. This Moses was sort of the granddaddy of the prophets. And we're talking about prophets. And we're going to ultimately tie this with the word in Joel that says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And that doesn't mean that somebody will just pop up in a meeting and make some inane statement about life and faith and that they are prophets. It constantly baffles me. I am mystified how a human being can presume to say, I'm a prophet. People fight so hard to justify their getting the gift of prophecy. You know, this passage in Acts 2 becomes the stock in trade. Everybody wants to prophesy. I've been in a lot of meetings like that. Somebody comes up to the front to pray, and some people come up there and they're going to prophesy. Oh, Jesus is going to make you a great pillar in the work of God, and I want to punch them because I think, how dare you? How dare you say things like that? But you know, that's a presumption. I want us to respect the concept of prophecy. One small segment of prophecy has to do with future predictions. And ministers who continually are making predictions about the future, based presumably upon prophecies in the Scripture, who presume to be prophets of the future, are playing with fire too. And they're not only just playing with fire, they're making caricatures out of themselves. They're making a caricature. They're making a circus out of prophecy. It's gotten so bad that you don't even want to hear the word prophecy anymore, you know, because it's become such a carnival of errors. And all he does is just join the great host of psychics that appear in the local market messengers. You buy with your carrots and cabbages over the counter. You get a little some carrots and cabbages and shredded wheat and your local prophecy issue, you see. Predictions of the future. And that has brought prophecy into disrepute. So everybody who thinks he's really spiritual now becomes the future predictor of events. If one wants to be a prophet, I'm going to put a clue in here. The road is rough. Before you can prophesy, you're going to have to be decimated. If you want to be a prophet, ask yourself first if you can crawl in the sand across the Sahara Desert. Moses was not down in the Sahara that far, but that's about the way it was. He had to go out in that wilderness and herd some sheep for 40 years. We're dealing with the things of God, and we're not dealing with human religious anagrams, game plan. Moses was a prophet. And when he came down from that wilderness, he was nothing but a sheep herder, but when he spoke, he was heard. He had an audience with Pharaoh. He outflanked the magicians, which he had to do, incidentally. Even the performing of the miracles was no certain sign. It's amazing when you read what those magicians did and duplicated what Moses did. He threw his rod down on the paving in front of the throne, and it became a snake. The magicians did the same thing. If I threw a stick down on the floor and it became a snake, you'd probably think I had some special powers. A couple of dozen people came up and did the same thing. You'd figure maybe I wasn't so great after all. So when he went before Pharaoh, the magicians duplicated up to a point. Then he got to a point, and he outflanked the magicians, and God began to do things the magicians could not duplicate. And as you know the story, pretty soon the final blow came where God took the firstborn son of the people of Egypt. But that was not Moses' doing. Moses didn't have anything to do with that. That is to say, he predicted it, but he didn't participate. It was not as when he threw his rod down and became a serpent. This was something outside of his hand. But it happened. Now, to get these people to follow him out into the desert with some authority was a remarkable thing. If somebody would say to you here, now I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go over to Death Valley, and we're going to hike 100 miles down the valley there. We're not going to take any water with us or anything. You're going to have to trust me to find water for you and pack everything on your back because we're going to try to find a place to set up camp. There wouldn't be many takers. But here, 500,000 people, I think, if I can reckon more or less roughly how many children of Israel there were in that day. There are 12 tribes. And just sort of a rough figuring, I would say there could have been a half a million people in that gang that took off into the wilderness of Sinai to cross that desert following this old sheep herder from the wilderness. And all along the way, they came to grief. They ran out of water. They were parched and wretched. They wanted to stone Moses, because, of course, Moses becomes the one responsible for their wretchedness. And then the Lord delivered them. And a few days later, back on the same old grumbling. And they, you know, they went into idolatry and all these things. But they kept going on following Moses. Because here was a prophet of God that spoke, and the Spirit of God spoke through him. What he said came out right, which is another test of the prophet. And when the people set out into that wilderness, but he got them through to Canaan. By their own hand, they were shut out of Canaan, but he got them through. He got them through to the Jordan, and therefore showed that God was with him. Moreover, he had a heart for the people that when they got in such miserable state and they made idols, the golden calves, to go back to Egypt, and God, perhaps just testing Moses, was going to abandon the people. Moses said, nope, don't abandon them. God said, I'll make you a nation. Forget these grumbling, murmuring people. And Moses said, no, if you don't go with them, you're not going with me. I stay with them. The mark of a prophet, a heart for the people. You say, what's all of this about now? Give me something I can tie into. Maybe Moses was a great man, but what is that to me today? And the answer is simple. The Bible, through its prophets, speaks with authority. Joel uttered a prophecy 750 years before Christ came, or 800 years, relative to the plague of locusts that had hit the land for various reasons. And he projected into the future, and he said, and God said through Joel, it shall come to pass in those days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and they shall prophesy. Now the thing about that is, we believe it. Doesn't it seem just a little bit absurd? Doesn't it seem just a little bit absurd that we should all pour ourselves into or give ourselves to something that we cannot see or audibly hear? That we should say, Christ, come into my spirit. I want your Holy Spirit in my spirit. That's what happened here. I want you to come into my life. And that in spite of all the absurdities, in spite of the fact that we can't see or hear audibly, in spite of the fact that we have no external proofs, and I can't offer you any, because as I've said, the miracles don't stand. There have been too many nutty outfits that have done miracles. You know, I can't stand on that and say, well, show me a miracle and you can give me an outer proof. It doesn't happen. In fact, in this matter of showing a miracle, you're sitting on it right now on the earth. If you can't believe the earth is a miracle of God, what will you believe? You say, well, let God send a shaft of light here. You got the sun up there. You know, I want to see some visual display. Give me a great aurora borealis. You got the stars out there. What more do you want? We don't believe those miracles either, see? In other words, they're not enough to give us proof. But there is a cohesiveness, there is a consistency, there is a stability to the deep flow of belief and commitment to God in each of our hearts. See, there's that deep flow that keeps us going on. Peace comes. Or we perhaps just feel satisfied with this knowledge. It rings a bell. But that has to go, that the communication of the Spirit of God to us has got to go beyond our feelings, because we often feel rotten about it. It's got to go beyond our minds, because we don't understand it and can't grasp it. But in a deeper level than that, something deep within the recesses of our being responds to God, to the idea of God. And yet we live in a non-credulous world. Now, if you go back to the primitive tribes, you can say that these primitive tribes people have been grooved into belief in their shamans, in their spirit beings, whatever they've got, their worship objects and relics and superstitions and so forth. From the very moment they're born, they're grooved into that. Surrounded by superstitious things, belief. But we're not in America. Even if you are brought up in a Christian home, you're still exposed to so much unbelief and so much doubt and cynicism and all this that you're not really grooved into it. In spite of all of that, deep down inside, when we read the words of the prophet Joel and we hear what Peter says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, it means something. It's there. It means something. And you may go out of here and you may say, well, I'm a little confused about things. All right. Maybe you're confused, but deep down inside you know there's something real about identity with God. I have to pin this on something more than just a text out of the Scriptures. I've got to say to you, there's a flow of God's Spirit that ties it all together for us more than just a word. Because our brains are not capable of handling those words always consistently. But the word does come to us, and it comes with impact. And we build our lives around it. And we go through trials and tests and distress. And still it comes. Still that river of the Spirit flowing. You know, you have a river of the Spirit flowing in you. It's not coming out and bubbling up and everything else, but it's there. And it's holding you steadfast. And the Spirit of God is carrying you along beyond yourself. And even if today you say, well, I don't know whether my mind can get hold of all this stuff, I say to you, the Spirit is still carrying you anyway, whether your mind gets hold of it or not. That's the thing to carry with you. Your feelings, your thoughts, your flesh, all of these things militate against spiritual reality. But you have it anyway. It stays with you anyway. You say, yes, God does speak to us. I don't know how He does or why He does or what's going on, but somehow I know God is communicating with us, and I feel at peace about that, and I know somehow He's going to bring me through this mess.